Hello. My name is Batya. I am a teacher. I'm a mother. I run an organization in Efrat. I have a community in a women's Beit Midrash, which is has evolved over the past 17 years. But my real love is just to sit and learn Torah and to share Torah. I'm much more accustomed to being in a dynamic around the table, which is why I had to move this thing so we can sit down together. We're starting 10 minutes late, and I need about an hour and a half, so I hope everyone took in their drinks and whatever. I'll do my very best to keep to the time slot, but no promises. Okay. Yitzchak. I would say that Yitzchak is among the Avot, the one who's most shrouded in mystery. I would say that he's perhaps the sandwich of the Avot, the one who I think needs a lot of, we need to unpack Yitzchak. So I'd like to unpack Yitzchak with you today. But I want to share with you some of my assumptions. I approach the biblical text in the following way. That, of course, can take me about 3 hours, but we'll do it in 2 minutes. Okay? The internal struggles of the biblical personalities serve as models for us. Now, in Kabbalistic typology, Yitzchak is Gvura. He's known as Gvura. I'd like you to be able to see that in Pshat, to see how that emerges from the Torah itself. Now, apart, I said I would like my operating principles. I'll only share one with you, one of which is very dominant here, and then that's the first source on your sheet. One of the operating principles is as follows: God reveals Himself to us through the Torah. The Torah is also called the garments of God. The Torah is not just about, you could say, our sacred history, biblical personalities, psychological readings, which may be very compelling and meaningful. But if it isn't in some sense really about God, then I might as well just be able to exchange it for another piece of literature. If I find Shakespeare or something else more compelling, then perhaps I might read the Torah because I feel connected to it, because it's my tradition. But at the end of the day, if it doesn't come to tell me something about my own spiritual path and about God Himself, then I could, if I find, you know, the Upanishads more compelling, just, or some other literature, I might try out for that. My reading of the Torah is very, very much impacted by Kabbalah and Chassidut. You can't hear me, really. How's that? And much of it has to do with certain typologies. Now, we don't have enough time to do to unpack all of this. I am going to try to deal with the following, I would say, operating principle. In number one on your sheets, V'hine hitnahagut Hashem yitbarach im ha'adam, God's conduct with human beings, asher be'otah ha'tova shenatan b'hamida, right? In the same, alongside the virtue which He bestows in a particular character trait, bara bo chisaron. Okay, let's backtrack. There's a certain assumption under which I'm operating, and that is that God blesses and invests within each person, particularly the biblical personalities, a specific dominant character trait. Within that same dominant character trait that that person is blessed with, there is also a chisaron, a deficiency, a flaw. Okay? Now, what Chassidut does all the time, which is why for those of us who find it tremendously compelling, is they slip in and out of speaking about the biblical characters, and then they apply it to our own spiritual path. They kind of seamlessly slip and move in and out of that, meaning that they also assume a general principle, is that each one of us were blessed with certain specific dominant traits and characteristics. And so, too, also within each one of us, we have a dominant trait and character, and it does have a flaw. Okay. Then the other assumption is as follows: Al ken lo yuchal hatova letzet lefoal. Therefore, the translation is the virtuous potential, right? The tov, the ultimate good that is in that particular trait will not be expressed. It won't be manifest in the world. Kodem sheyitrapech chesrono, until the deficiency has been confronted, unless we've somehow encountered and embattled with that deficiency, and then there's a pricha, and then there's really, you could say, the birth of or the actualization of that flaw, which those of you who might be familiar with the language, that's called a tikkun, right? I try to stay away from the jargon. If I say tikkun, is that, you know, off-putting? Okay. So that's the assumption, one of the assumptions we're going to be operating under today. Today, I would like to unfold the midah, the quality of Yitzchak. We're going to be discovering what is his dominant trait, what is the flaw in his dominant trait, and when does he come to, I would say, what is the tikkun, the restoration of this trait? That's our path. That's what we're going to work on. Okay, now we're going to forget all about that. Who's Yitzchak? Now I'd really love to have fun with you and put it up on a board and have everybody kind of interacting and share with me. But let's just do a little bit of it anyway. What comes to your mind if you were to have to share with your children, your grandchildren, whoever, who is Yitzchak, or have a conversation in the Chavruta and jot down some of those things, what would be some of the first things that come to mind? The Akedah. Okay, certainly. Okay, so the Akedah, real dominant. What? Yaakov. He's Avraham's son. Ken, Yefema'od, right? He is Ken Elatolodot Yitzchak ben Avraham, Avraham Holidet Yitzchak, right? He is Avraham's son, very much so. Beautiful. Anything else? What else? What's that? Oh, beautiful. He's the conserver. Ah, Yofi. So where do you see that? Give me an example, Imshat. Beirot, Mitzuyan. Okay, now I'm going to... Hatzilzul shel Ivrit, ani avol Ivrit. Okay, Yofi. So we've got it all out on the table there, okay? So he's bochofer beirot. He digs wells, right? He digs wells. He is very much Avraham's son. We can't think about Yitzchak without the Akedah. Akedat Yitzchak. Anything else? What? We feel a weakness. Why? What does it come to be expressed? Okay. I'm going to be fair and let things come out on the table, and I'm not going to deal with all of it, but yes. Okay, so we feel, yeah, you feel that there's a weakness with Yitzchak. Yeah, I want to restore Yitzchak. Yeah, a weakness. Yeah. Okay. Is a blind spot. Right. He tells us he's blind. Yes. Okay. All right. Anything else out on the table? Okay. Does everyone have sheets? It's really important to me that everyone has sheets. So, yes. There's some circulating here. So, if some of the people over here don't have, please make sure that they have some sheets. Okay. I want to start now to put this together. I would like to try to cast what I would call Yitzchak's, I would say his passivity. I would like to cast it in a different light. I'd like to cast his passivity as there's a tremendous amount of power in his restraint. And I want us I'd like us to explore that. So if we, let's say we go through the activities of Yitzchak's life, one of the activities, the physical activities of Yitzchak's life, and this is also, again, very much that he is the son of Avraham. What does he do? What does he actually do? There's not much that he actually does that we see that he does. He is chofer be'erot. One of the things he does is he's a digger of wells. But not only is he, you could say, is he a digger of wells, let's take a look at the source on your sheet. And all of the wells which were dug in the days of Avraham, Aviv, Sitmum Plishtim, right? The Plishtim stopped them up. Veimalu afar, and he filled it up with dirt. Vayeshev Yitzchak vayachpor et ha-be'erot ha-mayim asher chafru b'yemei Avraham aviv yistom plishtim achrei mot Avraham v'yikra lehem shemot kishemot asher kara lehem aviv. You have the English there. All of the wells, what did he do? See how much it says b'yemei Avraham aviv. We really don't need this. All of the wells, what did he do? All of the wells which were stuffed up from the days of Avraham his father, Yitzchak then went back and he dug all of the wells which were dug in the days of Avraham his father, which were stuffed up by the Plishtim after the death of Avraham, and he gave them names. And he gave them names just the way his father Avraham gave them names. So I liked what I see here. On the one hand, you could say there is a lack of initiative, but there is also something else. And sometimes it's harder to be the person, you could say, Avraham is the revolutionary. His father is the revolutionary. His father is the charismatic personality who, I'm starting here with Pshat, but in terms of the stories, Shekol HaGerim Shegiru Avraham. Avraham Avinu was known, Eta Nefesh Ashu Asu B'Charan. He was the one who brought people, drew people together. About Avraham, Avraham is the only one of the Avot who it says that he has Ba'alei Brit Avraham. He's a cosmopolitan person. Ba'alei Brit, he had, what did you say that in English? Ba'alei Brit. Thank you. He had allies. Yeah. He had allies. Ba'alei Brit Avraham. The Torah sort of says it on the side. But Avraham is someone who, you know, he must have been a magnetic personality, charismatic personality. He drew people to him. And so Yitzchak, or let's say he's the revolutionary, he's the one who goes out, and he's charismatic. One of the things which you don't know about Avraham, or you don't notice about Avraham, is it says that every place he goes, he's bonem mizbachot v'korei b'shem Hashem. He's always building mizbachot, he's building these, you know, places of worship, and, you know, you could say setting up kiru factories and in different locations. And it's kind of mentioned on the side, so you don't really notice it, but you have to see how it kind of it builds the character of Avraham. If you see that among the specific details that the Torah does focus on about Avraham, right? He's the one who's he's building these mizbachot, and he's drawing people in, and he has allies. And then on the backdrop of that, we see that indeed Yitzchak is Avraham's son. So what does he do? It's harder sometimes, in some sense, to consolidate. It's harder to consolidate, to dig the roots. Yitzchak is the roots of Avraham. And that'll bring me to the Pri Tzadik, which I want to share with you in a moment. So in some sense, what he does is, Yitzchak, I want you to see, he is on the path of his father's path. He takes his father's path and he gives it roots. He gives it roots. He firmly establishes it. He reestablishes and reconfirms the names, and gives them, I would say, a kiyum. He allows them to be firmly established. He does not initiate. He does not do anything new. He feels secure and safe just doing exactly what it was that his father did. There's a whole bunch of examples which we won't get to, but I'll throw them out just so you can see it. You know, even in a sense, I think I brought it in, with his wife also. He also says that, Avraham says, Imri ni achotiat, tell me that you are my sister, to save himself. And Yitzchak does the same thing. When there's a famine, Avraham goes down to Mitzrayim. Yitzchak was going to go down to Mitzrayim, but God said, don't go down to Mitzrayim. So he really just follows that pre-paved path, somewhat of a proven path that Avraham had with God, and that's where you could say in some sense is a safe path. And we might view him as being passive, and that is somewhat of a passive or a lack of initiative, but there's also something very powerful in that in terms of consolidating in roots. I want to share with you also a very important Pri Tzadik. Pri Tzadik is Rav Tzadok HaKohen Milubnin, who was the primary Talmud of Reb Mordechai Yosef of Ishbitz. He died in 1900. So the Pri Tzadik says as follows, Hanuki Avraham Avinu Hayamidato Chesed. How much did that translate it for you? Avraham Avinu's dominant quality was Chesed. Inyan hit pashtut vihishtadel farsem kavod el kuto yitabarach. His dominant quality was Chesed, is a quality of, it's not just love, but it's a quality of expansiveness. It's come to know as expansiveness. I mean, you know, on the days then. The days, we all have these qualities in ourselves and at different measures and at different times and different days and different people. You know, when you, the expansive nature is the one when you feel good about yourself and you can smile and it elicits, you know, other smiles and it expands. Avraham Avinu, that's his dominant trait, this expansive type personality, which it connects to the other things that we spoke about earlier. Behit pashtut rav b'chol ha'olam, right, he expanded out into into the world. Ulechen gir giurim harbe. Right, he's understood as being the person who had many converts. Lachis kol haolam tachat kanfei hashchina. Right, he had grasped a certain truth of God, and he desired to share that with everyone. Va'amar lo hakadosh baruch hu lech lecha mioto hitpashtut sheben haumot. You must leave this expansiveness among all of the umot. Ki be'emet kol hagirim shegiru chazru l'suram achar p'tirato. There's much to say about Avraham, but our subject is Yitzchak, and I don't have time. So the point being here, there's a certain assumption which is being made, is that Avraham, although he had a tremendous impact on a lot of people, when Avraham died, there were insufficient roots. Everybody went back to the way they were before. You could say as long as that dynamic, charismatic personality was there, they felt sufficiently connected. But perhaps in some sense there wasn't enough demands or clear laws or rules or regulations or whatever it would be, or something to substantiate that commitment. And when Avraham died, they went back to the way they were before. Hainu ki hagirim shegira be'aretz Charan, kamo she'ne'emar, ha'nefesh asher asu b'Charan. Midat Yitzchak, I want to come to Yitzchak. Midat Yitzchak hu tzimtzum. Yitzchak is understood as being the person who consolidates. If you're familiar with the term tzimtzum, do I have anybody here? The familiarity with the term tzimtzum? Tzimtzum is a Kabbalistic term, but we can understand it on a basic psychological term context also. It's a characteristic of restraint. Shira'a shekol mikol giurei aviv lo nishar shechazru l'suram. Yitzchak opened up his eyes and he saw that all the people who his father brought close to God, to the Torah, to truth, they all went back to the way they were before. Ulechen tzimtzem kedushato. So Yitzchak limited himself. Shaloli hitpashet ben akum. Not to, you could say, a feeling of a type of wasteful giving. Velo kativ beYitzchak higir girim rak beremez. It only says in a hint. I don't have time to explain to you how they get this out of the text. It will take us too long. But we'll just give it as a given. In other words, the content. I want us to understand the content. They understand from the Lashon me'eretz migurei aviv, right? From the among those who his father converted, there were really only a few who remained. Ki me'at hayu hagirim shegiyer. Shelo giyer rak yechidim shehivin shelo yachzeru l'suam. Ulezeh she'omrim Elokei Yitzchak midat hagibur digvura hu midat zimtzum. Okay, let me explain. Yitzchak, I want to try to shape how we understand this quality of gvura. Let's take a step back. In general, Pshat translation, how do we understand gibur? You know, a hero, a powerful person, external koach, an external strength. Already, the Chachamim in the Mishnah, in Masechet Avot, in Ethics of the Fathers, already translated that as a very familiar, Ezehu gibor, akoveshet yitzro, who is mighty, right? So that's called interiorization. You take something which is an external force, and now they're interiorizing that force, right? So Chazal, way before this, already did that. They said, who is a powerful person? One who can submit. Somebody who can have control over his impulses. Right? Those of us who have teenagers have understanding of this, and perhaps ourselves in different ways. That power and that ability, I could say, it always takes a tremendous more strength to restrain your anger than to let it out. Right? So that's what we're talking about, that feeling of... So it's within that context that I want to see the power to us to unpack gibor as not as this type of gentle passivity. You did what your fathers did, but there's power in that. There's strength and a koach and direction and focus in that holding in to a certain extent. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, this is so unfair. Because what we really need to do is to sit for an hour and have chavruta and have you ask all those questions, which are really important. No, they're important. They deserve the space. They deserve the space. I hope that I'll be addressing that later on when we see it. What I'm trying to do right now is really and truly, I really only want to teach you the very end of the shir. But in order to get there, so you can understand where I am, I need to share with you, I would say, a certain development of Yitzhak as I see it, so that we can appreciate the main encounter and the main story, which actually people didn't really mention, and that's his blessing Esav. I really just want to talk about his blessing Esav, his intention to bless Esav, and I hope that either directly or indirectly I relate to this, and if not, we can have lunch. Yes, we need to move to there. We need to shift from passivity to restraint. There's a tremendous amount of power, focus, intentionality, commitment in restraint. Yes, thank you. I'm sure I'll leave more questions than answers. What I'd like to see is like this. You already see with the Prit Tzadik, Yitzchak Chesed, Chesed is a type of giving which is indiscriminate giving in this particular modality, right? Chesed is a type of giving. We tend to think, oh, Chesed is good and Gevura is bad or whatever, but Chesed is a type of indiscriminate giving, and sometimes an indiscriminate giving is wasteful. That's what Yitzchak is pointing out, where sometimes there's a giving without any... without paying attention to who the receiver is. If one gives without, that's actually quite frankly how I feel about these type of shiurim. I don't like to just teach. Why? Because sometimes the lecturer comes. Here, you give myself as an example. Here comes the lecturer, and they know what they want to say, and they plan what they want to give. Well, are the people sitting in the room, is that what they want? Are they there? Are they able to receive that? I like to be in a living dynamic, so sometimes I come with my agenda, and I change it according to who happens to be in the room. Right, because there has to be a giving which corresponds to the people who can receive, which is why I quite agonize terribly before I come to do these sorts of things. I'm much more in tune with sitting with you. There has to be a correspondence between what it is that you want to give and what it is that people are able to receive. So it's not a bad example. The giving, what Yitzchak experienced from his father is that sometimes the giving doesn't pay attention to who the receiver is. Are they there? Can they receive? Do they want to receive? Is it what they need to receive? And that gets wasted. And all of that energy, which is considered to be ultimately the energy of God, because Olam Chesed Ibana, the world is created with Chesed. It's life-giving. And Chesed is life-giving. Yeah, but it has to be passed over to be able to take roots. If it doesn't take roots, then it can't sprout, and then it's just wasted. Right? It's okay. I'm unpacking lots of things for you. So now, let's come back to Yitzchak. Yitzchak, on the other hand, is considered to be somebody who, just as migayer, he focuses. Who is the person who wants to be miguyar, who wants to be connected, and he focuses his energy on something which will take roots. Okay, now let's move on. Very briefly, each one of this is a shir in and of itself. Nobody said Yitzchak's birth. I understand it's not one of his activities, but what forms Yitzchak as being unique and distinct from anybody else in Tanakh is that his birth is unnatural. His birth is unnatural. What does it mean that the Tzara goes to great lengths to describe Yitzchak coming into the world? He comes into the world out of an impossibility. Chadal liyot l'sara orech k'nashim. Sarah is no longer menstruating, and the Torah goes out of its way to tell you that. The Torah goes out of the way to tell you, you're going to have a child, and I'm telling you, and it's impossible. It is a natural impossibility, and the Adoni Zaken. He's old, and she's no longer menstruating, and it is an impossibility. So what you have here is God reversing nature to bring Yitzchak into the world. And so from that sense, in some sense, it is God who gives birth to Yitzchak. Yitzchak comes into the world out of unnatural circumstance. God gives birth to Yitzchak again, in some sense, in the Akedah. And I'm going to mash, we don't have time to get into it. But at that very moment, where Yitzchak, that's why it's called Ve'elohim Nisat Avraham, in some sense the Gemara says it's a Nisayon, it's a test for Avraham more than it's a test for Yitzchak, because Yitzchak doesn't take for granted his life. He has no expectations. He comes from God. God, in some sense, places him into this world. And he's always cognizant of, you could say, the lo magiali. It is not coming to me. Avraham is a different type of personality. It's a nisayon for Avraham, because Avraham's way of relating to God is through chesed. And Yitzchak is not. It's a different mode. It's what we're going to call gevura. Yitzchak, when he is on the mizbeach, what gives him life? What is the word, the pasuk that gives him life is Avraham is about to do the ma'aseh, and it says, Al tishlach yadcha lanar, do not send your hand forth to the nar. Yitzchak lives in the presence of Al tishlach yadcha lanar. If you would say it, those last moments before the, God forbid, firing squad. For that last moment, he experienced Al tishlach yadcha lanar. He experiences the gvura. You could say the chesed shebe gvura. It's the chesed of God being expressed through restraint. He withholds. God withholds, and therefore Yitzchak has life. All of these things come to form Yitzchak, the interior spirituality of Yitzchak's life. A very important book by Rudolf Otto called The Idea of the Holy, Das Heilige. It's written in German. Excellent translation, where Rudolf Otto himself said the translation was better than the original, which I feel this comes to capture, it comes to encapsulate Yitzchak's experience of himself in respect to God. It's interesting that I plucked it. It's cast in the context of Avraham's experience, but I think it's helpful. When Avraham ventures to plead with God for the med of stone, he says in Bereshit, Behold now, I have taken unto me to speak to the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes, Anochi afer ve'efer. There you have a self-confessed feeling of dependence. This, I think, is a description that is a very good way to describe Yitzchak's constant state of mind. Avraham touches it at times, and he touches it in stone. Do you understand where I am in the story of the stone? Or I'm just utilizing it, right? When Avraham is arguing with God, and one argument, one side of the argument is, how can I possibly have the audacity to speak before you? And then, of course, the other side of Avraham, which Yitzchak doesn't have, is he kind of goes right ahead and bargains with him. But there is this element within Avraham where he describes as this self-confessed feeling of dependence, which is yet at the same time far more than and something other than a merely a feeling of dependence. It's more than just a feeling of being dependent. Desiring to give it a name of its own, I propose to call it creature consciousness or creature feeling. It is the emotion of a creature submerged and overwhelmed by its own nothingness, in contrast to that which is supreme and above all creatures. Creature consciousness. I'd like to suggest that Yitzchak lives with a constant sense of creature consciousness. He experiences himself. He experiences, I would say, he's constantly aware of the potent reality of the numinous, of God as other, as God as Elokei HaShamayim. He takes nothing for granted. He experiences the God which is outside of self and beyond self, and within that sense, he experiences his own creatureliness. That creates a sense of yira. He has a sense. He lives with a sense of awe. Pardon me? I'm trying to. I don't have to stay with that. I felt it. I felt that that Rudolf Otto offered a helpful image. If it doesn't work for you, we can try another one. creatureliness, I think we experience our finitude. There are times when we experience our finitude, our contingency, our limitlessness in the face of God. That's Yitzchak is always living in the presence of Shifti Hashem LeNegdi Tamid. Shifti Hashem LeNegdi. He experienced himself always being in the presence of God. Most of us experience that perhaps in a fleeting moment on Rosh Hashanah if we have proper kavana, maybe. We don't like that feeling. It makes us very uncomfortable. We like to experience ourselves as being autonomous. We prefer to relate to God as in our creative capacity of what it is that we can do and how much we can produce and how we're partners with God in creating the world. We don't like feeling dependent. We rebel and we buck against it. And Yitzchak is the opposite, and that's perhaps why sometimes it's hard for us to access him. So instead, we judgmentally look at him and call him passive. But he's not passive. He's powerful. He's powerful because he lives with a level of consciousness that perhaps we occasionally touch on moments, but we don't live with it. He lives with it, always, tamid. He's always experiencing Al tishlach yadcha lanar. He lives with that awareness. That's why, I'll be with you in one moment, that's why at so many different points in his life, Rashi will bring up the Akedah. Yeah, when the first person said, you know, Yitzchak, the Akedah. Well, because somehow it was always there. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Where do I see that? Yeah, I'm getting there. Okay. Okay, we can sit here for the rest of the day and skip lunch. I'm really in trouble here. Okay. So I hope I've tried to bring us to this place where I would say midway. I want to again reshape to reshape Yitzchak's passivity and to see him as a man of restraint, a man of focus. It's fraught with energy. His commitment to replace and redo what his father does is out of a commitment to his father and to God. Now, the most significant act that I see in Yitzchak's life is to bless Esav. And he goes about it with a tremendous commitment. Now, we know, it's unfair because I don't have time to go do a whole read of Esav, so we're going to have to accept certain assumptions here. Esav, on the one hand, it does say that he loves Esav, and I'm not going to sort that out today. There's so much there. You know, Rashi says that he loves Esav because he is latsudoto bepiv, because he's very clever. We know that there's so much, again, to do Yitzchak, we really need also to do Esav and Yaakov, but we haven't time. So we'll have to live with some of the uncertainty and deal here and accept certain assumptions that I'm going to put forward. Why is Yitzchak going to bless Esav? What is the fundamental dominant reason why he's going to bless Esav? He's the oldest. He's the Bechor. Esav is the Bechor. Esav is the Bechor, and the law is that you bless the Bechor. So maybe there's something about him that he loves. But clearly, what do we also know? That Rivka had a nevuah. And God told Rivka, Shnei goyim bevidnech v'shnei le'umim mi'paredu. You have two nations in your womb. And she's already been told that the one who is going to be the chosen one, or the one who's going to be the dominant or the leader, right, I'd like to leave open that possibility. There was another story, another possibility, is going to be Yaakov. Now she doesn't communicate that to Esav, or to Yitzchak. She doesn't communicate that to Yitzchak. We certainly have no indication. Certainly because she has not communicated that. Yitzchak is now going to go ahead and bless Esav. And he's going to bless Esav because I would say, Yikov Hadin et Hahar, that is the law. So whether or not he thinks that Yaakov might be the worthy one, or we've come to understand, again, you have in the Torah, even though I don't think, I'm shot in the Torah, Esav's not so horrible, although it does say quite things, you know, he's going to wait until his father dies and he's going to slaughter his brother. I mean, you do have things in Pshat to substantiate that he's not such a palatable figure. He clearly is impulsive. You don't have a string of five verbs any place in the Torah, except by Esav, Vayochal, Vayesh, Vayeshev, Vayivaz, Esav, Et HaBechorah. Right? We have this impulsivity. I guess they didn't have Ritalin back then. So you have this with Esav, a difficult personality. But what we have, I'm going to now open up. Vayehi ki zaken Yitzchak v'techa'en enav mirot. Yitzchak, the Torah tells us, has become blind. And he's now going to bless. I didn't give you all of the... Well, I'd like to read it through with you. It's very important, even though we're not going to read the whole story. He then wants to bless Esav. As we know, he tells him to go out and to hunt for him and to come back. And then we have the whole wonderful and brilliant story that we aren't going to read about Rivka and Yaakov. And she puts him up to have Yaakov masquerade as his older brother and to deceive his father. As a very important pasuk, when Yaakov is set up to this, what does he say to his mother? What is he afraid of? V'hayiti be'enav kimita'atea. I will appear to him as an impostor. V'heveti alai klala v'lo bracha. And I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. To Rivka, of course, don't ask me how this is going to work. He says, don't worry about it. You know, fi alai klala t'cha b'ni. Right? The curse will come on me. Just listen to me. Shema b'koli. And do what I tell you. And he moves very slowly, and he agrees and submits, and he does go ahead and do according to his mother's bidding. Now, Vayavo il Eviv. I'm now in the sources that I gave you. Vayavo el Aviv, Vayomer Avi, Vayomer Hineni Miata Bni, who are you, my son? Vayomer Yaakov el Aviv, Anochi Esav Bechorecha, I am Esav, your firstborn. Asiti ke'asher dibarte elai kum na shva v'achla mitzedi b'avo yivarach cheni nafshecha. Come and eat and bless me. Vayomer Yitzchak el b'no. Ma ze miharta limso b'ni. What is that? You've been in such a hurry. Vayomer ki yikra adonai elohecha lefanai. Right? God made it easy for me. Vayavo Yitzchak el Yaakov v'kesha v'amushecha b'ni v'hata ze b'ni esav imlo. Much of my interest here is, does he know he's blessing him? Does he not know he's blessing him? If I start out right now and I ask, you know, a show of hands at the end of the day when he's blessing him, how many people think he's sure that he's Esav? You got two options here. How many, like a three, how many people think he thinks he's blessing Yaakov? Oh, interesting. How many people think that he thinks he's blessing Esav? How many people think he's not sure who he's blessing? No. How many people don't care? It's like, okay. Vayomer Yitzchak el Yaakov. I'm going to go in a certain direction. Let me feel you. Bini ha'ataze bini Esav imlo. So he's already not sure. Are you Esav or not? Vayigash Yaakov el Yitzchak aviv. The voice is the voice of Yaakov, but the hands are the hands of Esav. Velohi kiro, and he didn't know, he wasn't sure who he was. And he wasn't sure because his hands were the hands of Esav. They were hairy, and he blessed him. Vayomer, ataze bani Esav. Are you really my son, Esav? Vayomer, ani. It's me. Vayomer higashali ve'ochla mitzedi b'ni lamanti rechem nafshi. And he comes to him and he gives him his food and he eats. Vayomer ilav Yitzchak aviv gashana v'shakeli b'ni. Come close to me and let me kiss you, or kiss me. Vayigash v'yishaklo. And he came and he kissed him. Vayirach et reach begadav v'yivarecheo vayomer reach b'ni k'reach sadeh asher berecho Hashem. And then he goes to bless. I would like to share that the Vayarech Reach Bni. Reach is very interesting. Oh, it's out of my time frame, but I'm not going to stick to my time frame. Reach is a very important feature. He smells something and he moves, I would say, from the Reach, he blesses. It's totally not on my agenda to talk about this, but I can't help myself. The Reach brings him to an altered state where he is ready to bless. And then he blesses who is in front of him. Rashi says that Reach Gan Eden came in with him. Reach is always very much connected to Ketoret. People are familiar with Ketoret. Yes, the Ketoret. And now I need a Luach. The Ketoret is something which is called Ketira Dekula, it says in the Gemara. It's that which is connects. It's a connector. To speak about Reach, Reach is the most immediate and the most direct of all senses. It penetrates through well, it literally penetrates. You don't even have to be in the same room. It moves from one place. It moves into the interior and brings you back to places. You know, there's certain smells of one's mother's house or whatever it is, and it doesn't matter how old you are. All of a sudden, you're 7 years old back in your childhood because of Reach. Reach is very, very powerful. Reach, in the image of the Mishkan, by the way, the Ketoret is placed on Mizbach HaZahav, which is in the Kodesh. Right? The Kodesh is inaccessible to everybody else. But the Reach penetrates from the Kodesh. It creates what's called a Ketira. It also the symbolism of the Ketoret is an Anan. It creates a cloud. And it's a connector, right? I'm throwing a lot of things at you right now. The symbolism, for whoever it doesn't work, just drop it. But it's very powerful here. The idea of Reach, Ketoret, Anan, a cloud connects heaven and earth. Now, those types that connect our reality to an otherworldly reality. Reach, the sense of smell, has that power. So he moves into this state from the Reach, and then he begins to bless. And he gives the blessing. And Vayehi, I'm in Pasuk Lamed. Vayehi ke'asher kila Yitzchak levarechet Yaakov. And when he finished blessing, Ach yatzo Yaakov, Yaakov goes out. We have this revolving door. Mipnei, from the face of Yitzchak, his father. Ve'esav achiv ba mitzedo. And now Esav comes. Vayaskam hu matamim vayavel eiva vayomer laviv vayakum aviv vayocham etzedik b'no ba'avor t'urachini nafshecha. Now Esav comes and says, bless me. Vayomer lo Yitzchak aviv, mi ata? Who are you? Now I want to back up for a moment. I would like to put forward that Yitzchak's intention to bless Esav, his intention to bless Esav, is because Yitzchak can do nothing other than to do the deen. He must carry out the law. Perhaps I insufficiently developed that earlier. Let's make sure that I hope that that's clear. That whole idea about only being able to do that which was done before, only being in the face and in the presence of God, he can only do that which is clearly the ratzon of God, God's will. He can't just decide to go do what he wants to do. That is not aligned with how he knows himself and his existence and how he knows his relationship with God. Yes? I'm not sure that I hear you. It's true. I don't want to turn Yitzchak into an angel. I see angels as somewhat flat characters and unstruggling. And I'd prefer to leave Yitzchak in perhaps on what's similar to what you're saying is, yes, he embodies a certain trait, but what we said in the beginning is that every trait has a chisaron. It has a certain deficiency. So where's the deficiency here? What I'm putting forward is that Yitzchak's commitment to the law is the way in which he understands. Let's put it this way. We all have different ways in which we understand our path to, you know, if we think, the extent to which we think about it, or avodat Hashem, right? Our relationship with God. And it can also be other types of relationships. We very often kind of consolidate for ourselves that there's a certain path and a certain way to go about things. Yitzchak represents the path to God, which is that of doing law, and that the law is the only way. He selflessly gives himself over entirely to do the law. He will do the law because that is God's will. So no matter what it is that he thinks about Yaakov or about Esav, it's all irrelevant. He must do the law. Yes. Okay. So what I want us to bring us to this very place. So I'm making the following suggestion. One can argue, I do believe he either thinks he's blessing, in some level he thinks he's blessing Esav. You're going to see what happens here. At this particular moment, clearly whoever it is who's in front of him, he believes is worthy of the blessing. Yeah? And what does he say? Yaakov, Esav now comes in. And he says, Vayomer Yitzchak, right, he says to him, he brings him the food. Vayomer lo Yitzchak aviv mi'ata, who are you? Vayomer ani bincha bechorecha Esav, I am Esav. Vayecherad Yitzchak charada gedola ad me'od. Yitzchak shakes, this charada. He trembles in an extraordinary tremble. There's a fear, chared charada, which completely overcomes him. Vayomer, mi efahu hatsad said vayavoli. Who is that person who came and brought me food? Beterem tavo, and I blessed him. Now, let's just stop before those next three words. What should be the next three words based on a person who does the law and who blesses the person who is supposed to receive the blessing? What should follow from that type of a personality? What? He deceived me. Beautiful. And what did Yaakov fear? He said, I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. So what is the possibility? And he shall surely be cursed. But he doesn't say that. There's something extraordinary that happens here. Besides the fact that it's not terribly convincing if he wants to convince his son Esav that he really didn't want to do that. At this particular point, at this moment right here, Vayavarachehu, and he comes to bless him, Gam Baruch Iyeh. I'd like to suggest, how is it possible for Yitzchak, who intended to do the law and the deen? This is the way in which he knows to be in, this is the only way in which he knows to worship God, is to do the halacha, at the law. That's Avodas Hashem. But he comes to realize something else. So we're going to unpack this in stages. He comes to realize that at that very moment, I would say there's something that splits in him. The person who was chared, who was trembled and shook, was the person who understood that the way to worship God was by doing the deen and the halacha, by doing the law. The person who said, Gam Baruch Iyeh, and you shall surely be blessed, is the other dimension of Yitzchak, which now awoke to become aware that there is another reality. There is another way to know God. Although it's not his dominant feature, it is not the way in which he normally knows God. There is another way to know God. And that is as follows. I would say in some sense, Yitzchak is, there are two layers. His conscious intellectual, if you want to put it that way, mode, his conscious understanding is the law. But there's a more internal understanding. There's a more intuitive feature. There's an intuitive feature where he understood that as he blessed, as I said, all about that reach, yeah, that in some sense he became an instrument of God and God blew through him and determined that it should be Yaakov who receives the blessing. And when he says, Gam Baruch Iyeh, he acknowledges and understands that when he was in that state of mind that he wanted to bless, he knew that when he was blessing, whoever it was who was in front of him, that surely was the one to be blessed. So he now rereads the situation and confirms and acknowledges and says, Gam Baruch Iyeh. What we have here is, I would say, this is the place where we have the tikkun of Yitzchak. We have I'll come back to Din. How does Yitzchak, a person of law, a person of Din, surrender? How does law surrender? What you have here in some sense is, Deen is the objective, it's the objective applications of principles in a non-discriminate way. Right? That's what law is. That's what law is supposed to be. Right? The objective application of principles in a non-discriminate way. That's why they say, what I didn't manage to put on your sheets, justice is blind. That's what they say. They say about various rabbanim from the past that when they had to ladun din, when they had to be a psikat halacha, yeah. I'm forgetting now about which rabbinic personality it was said. I think it's from the Soloveitchik line. Maybe I did the Brisker Rav. That when people came to him, he would cover his face. He would put his talus over his face so that he should not be impacted on who it is who's standing in front of him, so they should apply objective principles. how does a person who feels committed to law submit to something else? What I want to say is perhaps might hit you as a radical idea coming from really Ishbitz Chassidut, and I think it's resubstantiated in a number of places. There's a shift in Yitzchak's consciousness from faithfulness to the law to faithfulness to God. Faithfulness in the law to the faithfulness in God. The Kutzker had often said that the Litvaks are over the Shulchan Aruch and the Hasidim are Oved God. There are, perhaps, the law is a reflection of God, but it is not the entire picture. There is other dimensions through which our relationship, and in this context, Yitzchak, I would say in some sense, it's like this. And that's why I sort of opened up by calling an exercise in control and in submission. There's a certain point where had Yitzchak at that moment denied the intuitive faculty which blew through him and to say, no, the way to be Oved Hashem is through the law, then it comes to be a worship of the law or a worship of his understanding of what it is to be committed to God. But our understanding of what it is to be committed to God is always going to be limited. And so in that context, what happens is gvura, it's actually that commitment to law and to that capacity of restraint, which seems to be so committed. What it does is it's in anyone familiar with this language, it's gvura shiva gvura. He restrains his restraint. He submits his restraint. You have, are you with me? There's a tremendous amount of control, and he understands that that is his commitment. But although it's not his regular experience of God, he relinquishes his control and understanding that there are other ways in which God acts in the world. It is a restraint of the restraint, which is he restrains his restraint, which is a type of chesed. It is a type of chesed. It's complex in the nuance. I want to share with you, I think, a very important, the final piece that I would like to share with you. I want to take it even to a more positive sense. In the last source that you have is in the Me'ash Shiloach, Rav Mordechai Yosef Meishbitz. Now, Yitzchak could not do this. If you remember, at the very end of Yaakov's life, we're told that Yaakov is sikelet yadav, right? Yosef comes towards him. Everybody with me at the end of his life, right? Yosef comes towards him, and there is Menashe and Ephraim. Menashe is his firstborn. And he takes Menashe in Yosef's left hand to bring him to Yaakov's right hand. And he takes Ephraim and so forth, yes? So to make sure that his father will put the correct hand on the correct son, right? Meaning that Menashe will be blessed as the firstborn. And what does Yaakov do? Sikelet Yadav. And Vayirab Enei Yosef. Yosef didn't like that because Yosef, also a deen person. I want to share with you, this was something that happened for Yaakov. He was able to switch the order consciously. Yitzchak can't do it consciously because it's against his midah. He's not able to do that. It's against his midah. I'll share also, which is also extremely important, and that is throughout Sefer Bereshit, it's very obvious to us. Perhaps we unpack it becomes more obvious. The Bechor is never the Nivchar. The one who is the firstborn is never the one who's chosen. But that's the law. The law is that it's the firstborn. But it's never to be. And why is that? Because the Bechor, because leadership, if the Bechor represents the person who is going to be the leader, leadership is something which must be earned. It cannot be given by birthright. It must be earned. And that involves all the complications of the subjective elements, where we prefer that things are nice and neat and clear. But it's not to be. It's always going to be. It's always consistently, even though somehow the law is maintained, but that is never to be. And Yaakov is able to change the order, being inclusive. Both Ephraim and Manasseh are included now. Yeah, but it is not to be. He can perceive and see that there is something else at work here. Let's take a look at this piece. Vasikelet Yadav lihiyot ki Yitzchak Avinu haya madregato midat gvura. Yitzchak Avinu, his midah was gvura, restraint, law. Ulechen ratza levarechet Esav ki midat ha gvura ulechen amar Yikov hadin et hahar. Right? He wanted to bless Esav because he's the Bachor, and he thinks he's doing the law. Ulechen lo haya bekocho la'asod neged ha-mishpat u'viratza levarechet Esav. He did not have within his conscious ability, he could not bless anybody other than Esav because he was the Bachor. But, and then he says, then he continues, he says, Umidat al divrei Torah, I think this got switched, Esav ke ya Bachor. Ach ki Hashem yitbarach, here, this is very, very important with this one. Hashem yitbarach, God, Somech yadayim tehorot. But God places pure hands, ki hayadayim heim anfei halev, because the hands are the limbs of the heart. Vilibo haya tahor, and his heart was pure, umizukach, and refined. Visivev hadavar sheyevarech et Yaakov below da'ato. Okay. We now need half an hour. We'll do this in 3 minutes. Okay. Listen, this is very important. The yadayim, it's a beautiful image. Hayadayim heim anshe, they're the anafim of the heart. I want to share with you, Chassidus is not anti-rational. It's a total misabuse of Chassidus. It's not anti-rational. It just says that the reason can only take you so far. You only get so far with the reason, and there is something which is lamala min asechel, below dot, something which is beyond dot. Dot is your cognizant, intellectual grasp and understanding, but there is that which exceeds and goes beyond the sechel, beyond intellectual understanding. Now, what is that cavity? That capacity is referred to as the heart. I know it says lo tatu racharei bechem racharei. We're not going to get into that. You know, there are times when the heart is lower than the sechel because it's not refined, right? When the heart, the assumption is as follows: what we do in our activity in our lives are ultimately understood as being me'anfei halev. The hands, the activities that we do are from the heart. Here he's saying as follows: there are times when the heart is not pure, then you can't trust it. That's why you have to go by the sechel. But when the heart is refined, how does a heart become refined? In a nutshell, it's life's worth effort. What? Well, it says, what does that mean? Lim'ol et levavchem, la'sot ritzoncha. It means to have to remove one's self-interest. Negiot. Negiot. Now, again, this is also complicated because it doesn't mean sometimes your self-interest also happens to be Ratzon Hashem. And that's when it's tricky because very often it's not. Because we know about Yitzchak, because Yitzchak is completely able and capable to remove his own self-interest, then his heart is pure. So that for an individual who is prepared to completely sacrifice one's self-interest for what he understands to be the pure or more to God's ratzon, for that individual, the intuition which flows through them is ratzon Hashem. Did I lose you? It's very important because the tikkun for Yitzchak is like this. It's much more than just saying he submits himself before God, so if God wants to use him as a vessel, he can use him as a vessel, and now he retroactively acknowledges that it's not just the law, the way in which I know to be Oved Hashem, but it's also somehow I'm a vessel, I'm an empty vessel, and God blows through me, you know, like Bilam. God forbid? No. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's more than that. He is also involved because he experienced. In other words, he experienced that the person who's standing in front of him is the one who should get blessed. So although Yitzchak can only do that in his, you could say, his unconscious reality, he can't do it like Yaakov can, right? Where Yaakov will do it while he's awake. that there's the law, and there's also how he understands what is it that God wants for me to do today. Yitzhak can do that, you could say, in experience. He had a phenomenological experience that the person before whom I blessed was indeed the one who was meant to be blessed. And so he acknowledges and confirms that there are other ways that God works in the world, not just through law. His default will be to go back to the law, because that's what he knows, and that's his midah. But there's a tikkun to his midah, because he acknowledges that's not the whole picture. God also comes into the world in other ways, and that's where he's mitaken that midah, becomes there's a midah always has to be adjusted by its opposing force. And when he says Gam Baruch Hiya, he then acknowledges and confirms that other way of being Oved Hashem. Okay, now we have half an hour for questions. Okay, Seder. Thank you.